Now, there are no notes. Our new fabled copier is not working again. So I told Gordy it's time we got a new one. That's the thing about, you know, the more complex you get electronic things, the more opportunity to break down. Nothing like simplicity. We're going to read in Leviticus chapter 1. I had a few notes I copied out at home. I gave them out to some folks. And we'll have notes for you. We'll try and get this thing working. And maybe through the week we'll get some notes for you, or next Lord's Day. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. That's really, offer it for his acceptance is really the idea. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in its pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward. Notice that's very distinct. Before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash, the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then shall he bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, beside the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Chapter 6, please, verse 8. With the offerings, we have the details, the order of the offerings. Then the Lord starts again in chapter 6 from the burnt offering, and he goes through giving the law of the offerings. And he goes through them one by one again. So now we have the law of the offerings. This is the law of the burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because of the burning. That's really the word for consuming. Or the ascending as a sweet-smelling savour is really the idea. The burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. You'll notice that the burnt offering is placed on, and on top of the burnt offering is the fat of the peace offerings. And Brother Richard will tell us about that in a few weeks. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now I'm going to read a verse in chapter 9. And I generally don't read a lot of scriptures, I know that, but in this case, I have to read these scriptures to you. Now, in chapter 8, you have all these instructions. In chapter 8, things are starting to happen. And in chapter 9, you're getting the offerings are now being offered. The order is going, things are happening, and the sin offering is there, and the burnt offering is there. It's all been dealt with. But it hasn't happened yet, till you come to the end of chapter 9. There is no fire on the altar. Right up to the end of chapter 8, everything is in order. The glory of God is upon the house of God. The lampstand is lit inside the house of God. The altar is there, and the sacrifice is laid on it. But look at this, verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted, and fell on their faces. I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 10, almost immediately after, you get men coming with strange fire, and they came under the government of God. This is, again, one of those lovely passages. You'll notice that the order is the burnt offering through to the trespass offering in chapter 5. But when you come to chapter 8 and you get the sacrifices being offered, when you come to chapter 16 for the Day of Atonement and you get the sacrifices being offered, you will find it doesn't start with the burnt offering, starts with the sin offering. Because man must be accepted before God before he can come to offer his burnt offering. There has to be the issue with sin dealt with. The Day of Atonement, of course, is the sin of the congregation, the sin of the people. Chapter 4 and 5 are dealing with the sin of his people. And chapter 8, we get the consecration of the priest, and everything is in chapter 9. It's all put in order, but we start with the sin offering. And we finish up with the burnt offering and the peace offerings. These offerings are sweet savour offerings. But as Brother Ian pointed out last week, and I think I did mention it to you when I was speaking to you, that in all the offerings there is something on the altar of burnt offering. Really, the altar of burnt offering is not the best term. It's the ascending altar. The word actually comes hola from the Holocaust, and it's a complete offering. It's a complete burning. And it's ascending up to heaven. And so in Leviticus chapter 1, we are presented with the truth of the burnt offering, which is something holy for God. And that's what we're going to look at. In my notes last week, I gave you some little write-ups. It was from a man named R.K. Campbell, and I thought they were very good on each of the offerings. And in my notes, which I give you, I've just repeated at the beginning of the notes some of his comments, pointing out that in these offerings, the first three offerings, there is no mention of sin. I hope you understand that. The death of Christ is like a multifaceted mirror. As you look into the person of Christ and the death of Christ, you see many facets of him. And there is that we're going to learn from our brother Ian next week when he speaks on the meal offering about some different looks. Look from heaven, look from the saints, and a look from the world. He'll teach us those things next week. And we'll see different viewpoints of the person of Christ. And so in all of these offerings, we see different aspects of the death of Christ. That which was alone for God. That which brought man and God together. That which demonstrated the perfections of the offering of the sacrifice and his sufferings. That which dealt with the question of sin. And last but not least, the trespass offering, Psalm 69, where he restored that which he took not away. I think I noted last week that Brother Jimmy Payton from Beath in Scotland pointed out that in the sin of Adam, God was the greatest loser. In the death of Christ, God had the greatest to gain. He gained the most. Because the trespass offering, and Brother Wayne's going to be telling us about it, speaks of reparation. It's the fifth part is added there too. So there's beautiful truth in all of these offerings that point us to the person of Christ. Now I know that in this country we don't speak about them much. And that's a sad thing to say. I was speaking to Robert Driver, Alec Driver's brother, through the week there. And he said, you know, we get this all the time. And he's right. Brother Ian will confirm that in Scotland, the brethren speak about the tabernacle and the offerings all the time. And it's sort of with sorrow that we must confess that we don't hear about them too much. And probably we don't read those chapters too much because we don't understand them. So we're going to try in the next couple of months to explain some of these truths. Now, we pointed out last week again that the interpretation in the book of Hebrews is that Christ is the offerer and Christ is the offering. But the details of the offering and the methodology in the carrying out of the offering, really its application. And so what I say this afternoon concerning these animals, one of the brethren might say something different in the ensuing weeks. That's perfectly okay. I'm not the authority on these matters, and no one is. It's what we call application. It's as we look at these scriptures, and we try to tie them with other scriptures, and as we're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, we want to see something of his beauty, his glory, his majesty, the stateliness of his step, the comeliness of his person, his humility, his gentleness, his meekness, his kindness, his love, his grace. We're going to see all of those things. And they're all in those different animals. We're going to see his heavenly character. We're going to see his single eye. And they're all different aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord called Moses and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. You might remember last week that we reminded you that this is the third time God, it's really the fourth if you take two times in Exodus 19 and 20, but I lumped them together. He called them in Exodus 3 out of the bush. And he called him for his people to serve him. And you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And it was 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship God. There was a call to worship. Whereas in chapter 19 and 20, it was the giving and the administration of the law. And it's the call to service. But it's worshipful service. And here it's the call to worship him. And John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus puts it very succinctly. The Father seeketh such to worship him. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your worshipful service. And we noted last week that service to God should not be looked upon as a duty. It should be with a willing desire, because we're occupied with him, and our service to him should not be cumbersome. It should not be wearisome. It should be delightful, because we're serving the Lord Jesus. We're occupied with him. We'll talk a little bit about that later if we manage to get to the skin of the animal. So the Lord calls him. And he says, if you bring your offering, bring it of the cattle, of the herd, or of the flock. And so you have an opportunity to bring different animals for your offering. Of the cattle, we're going to see the bullock and its service. Of the flock, we're going to see the goat or the sheep. And there is also allowance made for the fowls to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. And I want to look at each of those animals as we go, just to get the sense of it. The word bring is an idea of a reverent approach. And it's actually the thought, the burnt offering gives the idea of an approach offering. It's an approach unto him. And what, if you look at what the verse says to us, if any man of you bring an approach offering unto the Lord, that's the word. The word offering is bring an approach offering unto the Lord. You're coming into the Lord's presence. I just want to pause a moment. This is not just Lord's Day morning. 1 Peter 2 teaches us, number one, that we are holy priests. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You're also a royal priesthood to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are not just exercises when we gather with God's people. But we should be occupied with worship 24/7. And we are always occupied with testimony. Whether we open our mouths or not has nothing to do with it. Your life is a testimony to the Lord Jesus as you move before the world. On the one hand, we should be a worshipping people. On the other hand, we should be a testifying people, a people who are a witness for him. If his burnt offering, verse 3, we'll move on. If his burnt offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, he's to bring a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. You have a male only here, whereas in other offerings you may bring a female, a male or a female. But here it could only be a male. We think again that the Bible teaches us that the man is the head of the woman. To the man is given independence, rightful independence. That's God's order. And to the Lord Jesus was given authority and power, was given, was delegated, was given unto him. And yet, he was subject to his Father. He moved in accordance with his Father's will. He allowed men to take him. He never asserted himself as he moved amongst men. He moved with dignity. He moved with grace. He moved in peace. His movements among men were never one of conflict, but were one of peace. It shall be a male. Our brother Richard is going to have the responsibility to teach us what the female is, and I think he'll enjoy doing that. We'll leave that with him. The male is also symbolic of initiative and activity. And I enjoyed that when I read that. I can't remember who I got that from, but I thought that is really nice. Initiative and activity. The Lord, he went about continually doing good. If you take the Gospel of Mark, just take it and read the first few chapters, you'll get this expression, the same day, the same day. And you'll find the Lord from the rising of the sun till the going down of the sun, he leads a very busy day. He's on the land, he's in the boat, he goes on the shore, he sees great things done, and it's all on the same day. And that was the kind of life that the Lord Jesus led. He led a busy life. He saw things to be done and he did it. And he always sought to carry out things that were good. Listen to John 4, verse 1. He must needs go through Samaria. The Lord saw a woman. And it was not an easy trek. And he was going through there anyways. He was passing on that way. But the Spirit of God says he must needs go through Samaria. The initiative and the initiative of the Lord Jesus. He worked as a carpenter. He walked the streets. He mingled with the people. He went to the synagogue. He played with children in the street. He did all sorts of things as a normal man would do in the place as a man. And that's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in his manhood. But it's without blemish. There was no sin in him. The Bible says he did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. John 8, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now with three main parts of the animal. We have the head. And we have the inwards. And we have the legs. And you can see the beautiful picture. He knew no sin. That's his thought life. That's his head. He knew no sin. But he did no sin. That's his legs. In his life, in his pathway as he walked through the scene, he did no sin. And in him was no sin. That's his inward parts. So in all of the being of the Lord Jesus, there was no sin or blemish. The animal had to be a male without blemish. Now, the Spirit of God just didn't leave that thought to be without blemish. If I took a bullet and I said, look at some of the brethren here. And I said, okay, Jack, you take that bullet there. Ian, you take that one. And Keith, you take that one. And check it, it's without blemish. You know, the one that would probably be most without blemish would be Ian's, because he's a medical man. But Jack might have different ideas than Keith about what's right. The Spirit of God doesn't leave that. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 22, and I'm going to take time to cover this because I think it's important. Verse 21, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Now, here's the criteria for no blemish. Blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wen, that's a scar, or scurvy, or scabbed, he shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, you may offer, but you can't offer it for a vow. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed, broken or cut. And so the Spirit of God gives us details as to what is blemish and what is perfect. We're not left for our own estimation. And child of God, the Spirit of God, as he presents to us the Lord Jesus throughout the Gospels, we're not left to our own thoughts and considerations, imaginations as to the perfections of the Lord Jesus. And as we go through his life, we see all those perfect things in his going. And in his death, we see that perfect man offered up as a sacrifice for him. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now this causes some difficulties. And many writers, you will find that they get tied up with the word atonement. They pop over to chapter 16, and they think of making atonement for sin. Now, let me stress again. Chapters 1 through 3 do not deal with the question of sin. That's chapter 4 and 5. So what does it mean? Well, the word atonement means a covering. That's really what it means. Very simply, it means a covering. Ephesians tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, I was telling Ian a story that an illustration I got as a boy on this, and I never forgot it, and you'll recognize it as a boy because it was about Prince Philip when he was a boy. And if I went as Duncan Dunsire and I knocked at the door of the palace and said, I'd like to get in to see the Queen, the guard wouldn't even say, I'm sorry, you can't get in. He just said, go away, you have no business here. I wouldn't even get past the guard. But if I went with Prince Philip, and he says, Duncan, come on in and see the Queen. And he took me by the arm, and he led me in. The guard would salute. I'd walk right in. And I'd get wherever Philip could go in the palace, I could go. Because I would be accepted on the grounds of who Philip was. And so, when we come to the sin offering, what we land up is that the sin of the offerer is laid upon the animal, right? You get the sin is imputed upon the animal. Chapter 16, you get it very graphically. As the priest takes the goat, one of the goats, and he lays his hands on its head and imputed to it the sin of the congregation. But when you come to Leviticus chapter 1, it's not my sin laid on him, but it's his righteousness laid on me. And I have been made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, says Paul, was made to be sin for us. That's the sin offering. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's not only the value of the sin offering, but it's the truth of the burnt offering, that we are accepted in the Lord Jesus. So that's some lovely truth there. So he's going to kill the bullock. This is the offerer. He's killing the bullock, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle it round about on the altar that is by the door of the congregation. The blood is sprinkled. Our acceptance by God and by the Lord Jesus is on the ground of the sprinkled blood. The life has been shed and the blood is sprinkled. Now, the only place you're going to find a little bit different is with the birds. But we're dealing with the bullock here. And the blood is sprinkled and we are accepted. It's sprinkled upon the altar. And the animal is slain beside the altar. Now, the only distinction I find is that when you come to the sin offering, it's slain where the burnt offering was slain. But very specifically, and we noted it as we read it, about the goat, about the flocks, that they're slain on the north side of the altar. So we'll try and remember and touch that as we go through. The bullock speaks of the untiring, unflagging service in strength and majesty and dignity of the Lord Jesus. I was speaking on this at Brandon last year, just on the animals, and I pointed out that the difference between a bullock and a horse taking a load, that the horse will put its shoulder to the weight and jerk, and then it will stop. And then it will try again, and then it will stop. But I'm told that the bullock will put its shoulder to the weight, dig its hooves into the ground, and will never give up. Isaiah chapter 50. I'll have to read it because I don't have that kind of memory and I didn't put it down in my notes. But I'm going to read it to you. It's beautiful. A little picture, I think it comes from David in 1 Samuel 17. But anyway, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. So the bullock's got an opened ear. The Lord hath opened mine ear. It's going to obey the command of its master. The Lord Jesus was subject to the will of his Father. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. You watch this. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face, from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. You see the beautiful picture of the bullock. The command is given, and the activity is before him, and he moves forward to carry it out. He's not going to yield. A brother came to me once at the Taylorside conferences. Where is that verse that the Lord set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem? I says, oh, I'll find it. Could you find it for me? Hands up, everybody who could find it. Well, you're cleverer than me, because I looked. And if you looked, you're wrong. There's no such verse in your Bible. But we fabricated it. And you hear it quoted many, many times. The Lord, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he set his face as a flint. But don't put the two together. Because he didn't set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. But the thought of setting his face as a flint is that unflagging, unyielding service. The Lord never turned back. David, 1 Samuel 17, when he spoke about Goliath, his brother says to him, I know thy haughtiness. I know thy pride. And David says, I'm not proud. I'm not haughty. I'm not rebellious. And all he wanted to do was to glorify God. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus. Okay. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in its pieces. This is the removal of the hide of the animal. Now, you'll find in chapter 7 that the hide of the animal was given to the priest. Now, you'll maybe read many different things about this. Just let me suggest this. The thing I am told went into disrepute later on when there was many priests and some of the more dominant ones demanded the hide and they sold it for money. It became a carnal thing instead of a spiritual thing. But in its true setting, in its perfect setting, the priest would get the hide of the animal and it would become part of his living, become part of his home, part of his life, part of his dress. And can I suggest this? That when we are occupied with Christ, when our meditations are on him, when we're offering up to God spiritual sacrifices, he becomes part of our life. Is that right? When your thoughts, when they've got a moment of rest, when they can turn to him, when you do something, you think about the Lord Jesus and how he would do it, and he becomes part of your life. There's a reminder continually of his person and of his presence in the garment of this animal. When the animal is flayed, the inward beauties and strength of the animal are displayed. Now, animals look different when they've got their hide off, as you know. I remember I drove into Seven Sisters, into the hydro station one day, and there was a bear that someone had taken the hide off. And it just looked like my Uncle George. There was no head or legs, but stocky, you know how it is? Just like. But there were, you saw the strength of the animal that you wouldn't see with the hide on. And as the Lord Jesus is unveiled to us, as it were, we start to see some of the inner beauties. And we're going to see that when it's cut into its pieces. And the animal is taken and it's cut into its pieces. We have its head, its intelligence. We have its inwards, its affections. We have the fat, that's the energy. We have the legs, that's the walk. In all of the going of the life of the Lord Jesus, there is a beauty and a dignity and a glory and a majesty and a pleasure to heaven. God was well pleased and satisfied in his Son. When you come to the peace offering, you're going to find that more parts are displayed and talked about. And our brother Richard, because he's a doctor, he's going to tell us all about that in a few weeks' time. Thank you, Richard. So we see the inward value and beauty of the Lord Jesus. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Now, we noted in chapter 9 that the fire came from heaven, right? The fire shall never go out. That's the law of the offering. The fire can't go out. It came down from heaven. When they traveled, there was a cloth put over the altar. So it stands to reason that the fire was carried in a censer. When the incense was burned inside the holy place, the fire was taken in a censer. Now here's your task. And I've asked many good men right across the world, and I don't have an answer. Where did the fire come from for the sin offering outside the camp? The ashes from beside the altar were taken out into a clean place, and that's where the sin offering was burned. I suspect it was the fire of the altar. In fact, from chapter 10 and God's anger at strange fire, it must have been the fire of the altar. Now, what does that mean? Means this, that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4. That's the worship that the Father wants. He doesn't want strange fire. And the exercise in your heart and mine to give to God, and I'm talking not just on a Lord's Day morning, I'm talking on a 24/7, must be prompted by the Spirit of God within. God doesn't want of the flesh. God doesn't want strange fire. It must be that which is from heaven. It must be of God. And that's all that God could accept. There are many scenes of worship today. Places set up where men deem to worship God. Collectively, we gather as the people of God on a Lord's Day morning. Now, there are some, when I was in Thompson, I was sort of chastised because we didn't break bread. It was two families. We gathered every Lord's Day morning. We had a little meeting, and we had a Sunday school, and we didn't break bread. You see, the breaking of bread is associated with the house of God. It's associated with an established testimony. And I want to suggest, brethren, that those who teach that you could break bread on a ship when you're traveling, you could break bread by your tent when you're camping, are bordering on strange fire. That's serious. That's serious. But God has given an order. And you notice that when the parts are cut, they're laid in order upon the wood that is upon the fire. And even in worship, God is an order of things. As we look at the person of the Lord Jesus. And I thank God for this assembly as I listen to the brethren as they take part in worship. And there's an order as they go through the life and person and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an order about worship that's God-given and Spirit-prompted. And the parts were laid in order upon the wood. They seem to be linked together. There's the head and the legs and the inwards. They're all put. Just let me get the right little bit here. I just don't like using notes. It's better without them. And he shall lay the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is upon the fire. So the first two things that are put together are the head and the fat. The fat is the energy. The head is the intelligence. The movements of the Lord Jesus were in accordance to his wisdom. That's in your mind. The fat, the energy, is his fat. The energy that he expended. Whereas the inwards and the legs, they're washed in water. We'll talk about that in a minute. They're put together. And so in the life of the Lord Jesus, there ever was his affection. You look at the word compassion. How many times you get the thought of him showing compassion. The Lord had compassion on them. I wonder, are we a people of compassion? Do we have compassion upon the poor, upon the sick, upon the weak, upon the troubled? Or are we a bit hard-hearted? Are we a bit careless? The Lord set the example. In his life, as he moved about in his various activities, his strength, there was wisdom. In his life, as he moved about and did things and went places and saw people, there was compassion. Now, we're going to talk about the legs being washed with water. You'll know from the time, I'm not going to get too much more done. I talk too much, I know that. Why were the legs and the inwards washed with water? When we come to the bird, you've got the same with the flock. When we come to the bird, the crop and the feathers were removed and cast down beside the altar. And I've looked at this all over. I'm quite clear as to the washing of water. I had problems with the bird. I asked around and checked all over and come to the conclusion that they're one and the same thing. Primarily, there's two translations, the English Standard Revised and the American Standard Revised, the Revised Standard, change the word feathers to filth. Now, Mr. Darby doesn't do that, others don't do that, and the Greek grammar I use doesn't do that, but there is the thought that it is filth. Now, let's go back to the legs. The Lord Jesus never needed washing. We've just talked about him being without blemish. No spot or stain in him. What does it mean? Can I suggest this? That the type had to be washed in order that it might be a fit type of the Lord Jesus. If the animal was filthy externally and its offal was there, it wouldn't be a fit type of the Lord Jesus. And that was removed and put down at the side of the altar to be carried out with the ashes outside the camp where it would be burned. And the same with the crop. Now, some brethren like to look at the various aspects of the burnt offering, and they've got the mature brother, the bullock, and the young brother in the bird. I'm really not going to go that way. You can do that if you like, that's okay. And suggested that the crop was unfelt truth, unused food. I simply think what's happening is that the purity and the dignity of the Lord Jesus are being maintained in the type, and that which is unclean, that which has never passed through him, is placed beside the altar. If the feathers are feathers as is, let me suggest this. In certain religions today, garments, and especially Ian reminded me of that, I never thought of it, the Shroud of Turin, is that the word? Men worship it. The garments of the priest were holy, but the garments of the Lord Jesus were not holy. The soldiers took it and they were casting lots for his garments. But the garments of the Lord Jesus were plain, simple garments. And he had many garments through his life. And we don't worship his garments. We worship his person. And all that was a display given upon him, put upon him by men, was of no value to God. When he came into the city in Matthew, they said, Hail Hosanna. They cried and praised him. And the next week they were saying, Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We've two animals left. We've got the flocks and the fowls. Just very simply. And my time is gone. The flocks, the goat speaks a beautiful picture of the stateliness and the comeliness of the Lord Jesus. There's many like to link that with Leviticus chapter 16, with the scapegoat upon which the sin of the people was laid, and we generally think of the goats here covering of the tent and associated with the sin offering. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 30 and use Mr. Darby, you'll learn that the goat had two characteristics, stateliness and comeliness. Can you see that in the Lord Jesus? Although on the one hand there's no beauty that we should desire him, on the other hand there's a beauty, there's a loveliness, there's a fairness about him that delights our heart. And we love to talk about him, we love to read about him, we love to think about him. And in his going he moved in majesty and dignity as a king. Whereas when we think of the sheep, we think of its meekness. He was meek and lowliness. You know the meekness and gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians. I am meek and lowly in heart. He was the one who moved in submission to his Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus. When we come to the north side of the altar, it's not judgment. That's what the north generally speaks of. But the north side can speak to us quite easily of being in the shadow. The north side of my house, it's hard for things to grow. The sun never goes there. It's a place that is hidden. And can I suggest this? Just a little thought for each of us. In our worship, we should never be seen. We should never be seen. Worship, we're occupied with the offering, with the sacrifice, not with the offerer. When we come to the birds, the turtle dove, it's known for its devotion. I think it's a turtle dove that really only has one partner in its life. It's a bird with a single eye. Can you see the beautiful picture of Christ? His devotion to his Father. He's occupied only with one thing. I'm come not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. When we think of the pigeon, it's a homing bird. Brother Jack was telling us last week about the Lord Jesus, and he was on his way home. Father's house. He looked to being again with the Father. His occupation was with him. He loved to go out into the mountain, said, I read Mark's Gospel. He would go out rising early in the morning, he'd go out to the mountain to spend time with his Father. He was at home in his Father's presence. The dove is also the bird of the heavens. It's like the blue in the tabernacle. It speaks of the heavenly character of the Lord Jesus. In all of these things, oh, listen to this. There's a sweet incense rising to heaven. And let me tell you this. When from your heart of his Son, God smells a sweet incense. It's a delight to the Father to be told of the wonder of his Son. Can I suggest this and take it kindly? The more you're occupied with him, the less you'll be occupied with self. The more you're occupied with his glory and beauty, the less you'll be occupied with what you were and what you've received. You'll begin to tell the Father and thank the Father, not just for your salvation, but you'll tell him about the Saviour and the wonder and glory and beauty and majesty that characterizes him. We've missed the Lord out, but the time is gone. We pray God will bless these few thoughts to your encouragement and help, and I promise you we'll have these notes for you at least by next Lord's Day. Let us pray.